Well, the church he loveth well has been blessed with baptism. I'd like to read of it in Matthew 28 and then to turn to Romans 6. But first of all, to Matthew 28 and to what we call the Great Commission, as Christ sends out the apostles to make disciples, and there clearly institutes baptism as the mark. Began last time a study of the means of grace, the preaching of the word and the sacraments. We have two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And through the preaching and these sacraments, the Lord is pleased to give us his grace. Reading at Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then from that great promise, we turn to Romans chapter 6, where the apostle shows us the continuing significance of baptism. Romans chapter 6 at verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." God's holy word. And then to the back of the shelter hymnal, page 33 in the back appended pages as we read Lord's Day 26. Page 33. Question 69 says, "How does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity." In other words, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood and poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. And then one more on the next page. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord, congregation of Christ, baptized Christians, what does it mean to you to be baptized? Maybe we could take a quick survey this evening and ask ourselves these questions. Number one, when was the last time I thought of the fact that I had been baptized? Yesterday? Today? A week ago? When was the last time I appealed to the fact of my baptism to silence my guilty, doubting conscience? When was the last time I decided to avoid some sin because I remembered that I am marked by baptism? I think if we consider how significant baptism is in the Word of God, we have to confess that, generally speaking, we don't make nearly enough of our baptism. It's ironic that there are those who are outside the Christian faith who actually seem at times to make more of baptism than we do. Maybe it happens at some point at work that somebody is kind of having a talk about who's religious and who's not, and they're asking people if they've been baptized. Oh, does that matter? Or maybe a Muslim father in a Muslim country is angered when his daughter considers Christianity, but it's when she gets baptized that he wants to kill her. I read a minister years ago talking about missionaries where he had heard that the gospel in coming to certain heathen countries, it found a warm reception. And there were those who received the teaching, who accepted the medical care and all the benevolence and confessed Christ. But what they kept putting off was baptism, because they knew that the moment they did that, they were turning their back on the old way and embracing the Lordship of Jesus. You see, there are those who seem to grasp it better than the mature Christian, the significance of baptism. There can be no doubt that Christianity in America does not make as much of the sacraments, generally speaking, as she ought. There are many churches where the sacraments are hardly thought of at all. But even in churches where preaching is central and sacraments are still important, baptism at times becomes a mere custom without any living meaning. Sometimes, and I've noticed this over the years, that we as parents, when our children are born, we delay baptism for all kinds of reasons, as if it's not really such an important thing. We'll wait till it's convenient. Sometimes we bring a child to be baptized, but years go by and we hardly say a word to our children about their baptism. Are our children confronted with their baptism in their home? Do we parents think of our own baptism? What about senior saints? Do we believe that something happened 70 or 80 years ago has any bearing upon our lives now when our bodies grow weak or we lose our spouse? What does baptism mean? We might be tempted to say it doesn't mean much at all, except that Christ, on the eve of his ascension, as he gives a few commands to his apostles and sends them out, among the few things Christ says that are recorded in Matthew 28 is this: baptize them. It must mean more than we think. Tonight, let's seek to know the meaning of baptism and then see how we might put it to use. Well, baptism is meaningful because Christ has instituted it. That is the significance of a sacrament. Water by itself, bread and wine by itself, is pretty tame. But Christ, when he connects a promise to the outward elements, then he turns it into a sign, into a sacrament, into a seal to mean something great for us. Baptism is not the church's invention. It's not some famous preacher's invention. It is what Christ has commanded and instituted. Jesus, at the Great Commission here, sends forth his apostles, and he tells them to make disciples of all nations and to baptize them into the name of the triune God and to teach them to obey the Lord's commands. He gives them this great and wondrous commission, which answers, of course, to the fact that the name of the Lord that had been so connected to us back in the Garden of Eden is a name that we had cast off, right? Why does Christ have to send forth apostles into this world? But for the fact that these image bearers of God in the world, namely us, had rebelled against God and said, we don't want to wear God's name, obey God. We want to be on Satan's side. And so we have humanity wearing the name of Satan, doing the work of the devil, doing his works of lying and murdering. And now Christ is worth his apostles, and he says, I've received all authority. I have died and risen. I've accomplished my work. My Father has rewarded me with all authority and all power. And now I'm going to reclaim this world for the glory of my Father. And so he sends forth the apostles to take back what Satan had stolen. And as they take back lives by the preaching of the gospel and bring them under the lordship of Christ, they are to be marked out now by this sign. Not a new jersey, some uniform, but by this marking of water applied in the name of God. They are to be marked as the Lord's. They are to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and Spirit, into the one name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And when we read about that, being baptized in the name or into the name, it's not just baptize them on my orders, in my power, but it's actually baptize them into relationship with me. That's what baptism is really all about. It's being baptized into a relationship. You get a car, perhaps you get the title and it has your name on it. That car comes under your ownership and into your life. Well, Jesus says they're to be baptized into this covenant relationship with me. Romans 6 says you've been baptized into Christ Jesus. It's a sign and a seal of that relationship. The Catechism speaks in answer 70, doesn't it? About us being by the Spirit set apart to be a member of Christ. Set apart to be a member of Christ. Well, that's the central idea of baptism. If you ask what's the main thing in baptism, what's the central issue, it's this, that I am marked as belonging in relationship to Christ, to the Father and Son and the Spirit through the Christ. God has reclaimed us, made us his own. But there's something else, isn't there? Because the way in which God has marked us is with a sign that speaks of cleansing. He has marked us with the water of baptism. Water. Now, we as Reformed believers don't make a big deal out of the mode of baptism. You know that there are some, namely Baptists, who make a huge deal out of it. Some who think it's not perhaps even a true baptism if you haven't been immersed. And the Reformed have said no. The Bible does not prescribe the way the water is administered, whether by immersion or pouring, or sprinkling. That's not the big deal. But the big deal is that water be applied in the name of the triune God. And why water? Why is water so crucial? It's because the Lord Jesus has instituted this outward washing. And with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my sins. Baptism is a sign. Baptism is not the reality. The next Lord's Day will say that it's not that the water washes away anything at all, right? Certainly not any sin. But the baptism is a sign that points to a washing that Christ, by his Spirit, performs. And the nature of a sign is to draw your attention to something, to bring a reality before your eyes. You think of road signs, of course. What is the goal of a road sign? But to point to you something that is to come. Whether it be a town that's ahead, or if you see a sign with a curve on it, it's warning you of the curve to come. There is a reality, but the sign is not the reality, but it's connected to the reality and to bring that reality before you. And so it is in baptism. That the water of baptism points in its outward washing to the true and internal washing of the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing the Lord has used. And that's often the language in the Bible, isn't it, about the way sin is put away. It's washed away. Remember David in Psalm 51 prays, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And Saul the persecutor, The evildoer to Christ's church was told by Ananias, get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Baptism speaks of both the objective washing and the subjective washing, both the washing of our record before God. We were guilty, and now our record is cleansed, blotted out. And of the internal washing, that our hearts are unclean. We are unfit for God. And now we're cleansed on the inside. So Titus calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now why, if baptism is about our union with Christ, if baptism is about us being in relationship to Christ, why is the sign a sign of washing? Well, it's because we can have no relationship to our God. We cannot be a part of His family. We can't be adopted as His children unless we are washed. Because apart from that, we are unfit for His presence. Now, isn't it marvelous then that baptism, which is a sign of initiation into the church, it is not our initiation into the church, but it's a sign of initiation. You see, we are already members of the church. And we receive baptism as the sign of that membership. But isn't it amazing that in receiving baptism at the beginning of our life in Christ, the beginning of our membership in Christ's church, isn't it amazing that the very first mark Christ puts upon us is the mark of washing? So to say to us, you didn't get yourself ready for life with me. You didn't make yourself ready to have a place in my Father's home. But in drawing you to myself, I wash you and I make you acceptable to God and I get you ready to dwell with God eternally. And isn't it marvelous how simple this sign is that the Lord gives us? It's not so complicated, but it's one that boys and girls and young people can grasp pretty easily too, right? The sign of washing. Well, the boys and girls are familiar, right, with washing with baths, with washing hands. We know that if our hands are dirty, we need water running over them. And in baptism, God says, this is the sign that I am God who washes you. You don't wash yourself. I wash you. Even little babies need to be washed. We all need to be washed. We are all of ourselves unclean and unfit for God's kingdom. But God says, I will give to you in Christ a cleansing. Your outside, your record, and your inside, your heart, I will wash you. And He says it so personally. Isn't it marvelous that in baptism the Lord speaks to us by name? It is a glorious thing in baptism that we address a recipient by name. And very personally, upon their body, upon their flesh, comes the water of baptism. And God says, it's that real, it's that close, it's that personal. I am the God who knows you by name and who washes you. That's my promise. And it's not just a sign, is it? But it's a seal. And the nature of a seal is that it authenticates something. The seal proves something. It declares that something is real. We think of seals on our money or on our driver's license or on our birth certificate. There's an emblem, there's something embossed, or there's a mark that says the document is not a forgery, it's real. And the reason God gives us baptism, not just to remind us that He's spoken a promise, but He's given it as a seal upon that promise to say, as really as water washes, so real am I the Lord who washes people. You see, as we saw last time, it's our faith that's weak. It's not God's Word. And yet God is pleased to make His Word stronger to our eyes through the sacraments. It's we who waver. It's we who look upon the promises and say, can it be real? It's we who say, forgiveness of sins. I hear it preached, but where do I see it? What does it look like? How do I know it's here? I can't touch it. And God says, I'll give you something to see. I'll give you a little help. I'll give you the water. You see it? It's that real. It's that real. Baptism is that glorious sign and seal of the Lord that He washes us and takes us for His own, that He takes us to be His adopted children and will care for our lives, that He takes us to be the Church of Christ for whom Jesus shed his blood and who are welcome into heaven, who takes us to be the temple and dwelt by the Spirit, who are being guided by the Spirit, who are being convicted by the Spirit, who are sealed with the Spirit, who are cleansed by the Spirit, baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But if that's the meaning of baptism, union with God, union with Christ through Jesus, union with God through Jesus Christ, then how do we put it to use? Let's consider that in the second place tonight, how to use baptism. Well, first off, we can say that baptism requires faith. The Reformed writers are all constantly reminding the congregations in their day that the sacraments, Lord's Supper and baptism, do not work ex opere operato. That is, by the work worked. The Lord's Supper is not a magic pill. If you just stick it in your mouth, voila, you've got grace. Baptism is not just pour the water on and boom, original sin is gone. It doesn't work that way. There's no power in the sacraments of themselves. They don't possess an inherent power. They're not magic pills. It's not super water. But the power of the sacraments is the power of Christ Jesus and His Spirit proclaimed to us in the promises of the gospel. Which means that just as in preaching tonight, as you hear the word proclaimed, it's life to you as you believe it. So in the sacraments, grace is communicated to you as you, in seeing the sacraments, are directed to the promises and believe the promises. But as we do that, what powerful tools these are in our lives. And it's striking, isn't it, that in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul does not in any way think that the baptism that the Roman Christians have experienced is something done in the past without any significance for their life in the present. But he sees it as just the opposite. That the fact that you've been baptized into Christ makes all the difference in the world. It is something you are to remember and remember and remember because it marks a radical change. You have a new standing, a new condition. You're not the same person. You're baptized into Christ. A past event with an ongoing consequence. It means something for the present. You know, we compare sacraments to other kinds of signs, and we often like to compare the sacraments to a wedding ring. Because, you know, a wedding ring is a powerful and beautiful sign, isn't it? And we know that wedding rings, they are not the marriage. A couple can get married without rings, right? The ring is not the marriage. It doesn't even make the marriage. But we value the giving of rings because it's such a joy to go forward in that relationship of union, husband and wife, having and holding a token of the promise spoken. And it can be a great, great comfort, can't it? Nobody would want to say, would they, that my spouse gave me that ring, but that was back then, it's useless now. But on the contrary, we hang on to it, we look upon it, we would seek to use it. Maybe it happens in a time of distress in life, or a time of separation, husband and wife, or a time when everything seems to be going wrong, that you catch a glimpse of that ring and it speaks volumes to you. You remember that day. You remember what was said. You stand amazed that someone loves you. Someone is bound to you. Someone answered the minister. Do you give this ring as a symbol of your constant faithfulness and abiding love? And she said, he said, yes, I do. But you see, an even greater way, baptism is to be to us something that we use, a great comfort that the Lord calls us to make use of. To remember, God put upon me His mark, and God said to me, I give you this sign as a symbol of my constant faithfulness and abiding love. My covenant with you will not be severed. You are bound up to me in Christ. And as we believe the Word of God, then it's a very, very useful tool. And it brings to us grace. And as the Belgic says, our baptism avails us. It helps us not just at the moment of baptism, but our whole life long. That says in our Belgic. It's not just for the moment of baptism. It's for the whole course of our life. To work at remembering our baptism. When we have our doubts about ourselves and our standing with God because we've committed the same sin now 1,000 times over. We wonder, is there any room for me still? How does God think about me? And remember that this is a solid testimony to the fact that God's covenant is secure, that the fountain of Christ's blood is sufficient, that there's been pledged to me not just a washing on the day I was baptized, but a perpetual washing, all of my sin washed away. I am forever accepted by God. God wants us to make use of this. Why else would He give it to us? You see, that's the thing. When anyone downplays the sacraments and says they're of no significance, then you have to ask, why does the Father in heaven give us such lousy gifts? And of course, He doesn't. God doesn't play games in the sacrament. He doesn't visualize for us something, or He doesn't symbolize something that He has no intention of giving us. He doesn't seal to us promises that He's going to pull away from us. But our Father gives us the best gifts. And when Christ, following His death and resurrection, sends forth His apostles to declare this gospel to the world, it's not because He wants to create a bunch of people walking around having all kinds of doubts and fears and not knowing where they stand with Jesus. He wants people, having been brought into His fellowship through the gospel preaching, to have this assurance they belong to Him and He's enough for them. So He says, mark them all. Give to them all the sign of baptism. Let them know that they're mine. When we stumble in sin for the 1,000th time, we don't need a new baptism. We need just to repent and to remember again how sure is the promise, proclaimed, symbolized, and sealed. Jesus washes away all my sins. When we have times of trial, times of grief, and we wonder, is God near? We may return to our baptism and remember, God has pledged to be a father to me. Does an earthly father care about his children? Does he grieve when they're grieved? Does he remember them in their distress? Does he care about them having food and clothing? Does he pray for them when they're sick? How much more than my Father in heaven? Doesn't He care about me? And His promise, He's given me the seal that I am His son or His daughter. But baptism is not only to be used as a great, great comfort in our lives. Baptism is to be used as a reminder of our calling. Of our calling. That's what the Apostle Paul is really doing in Romans chapter 6, isn't he? He's saying to the Christians, have you forgotten who you are? He's doing battle here in Romans 6 with some who are apparently twisting his doctrine. He's been preaching salvation by grace, and now there's some who say, well, that works out nice. God loves to forgive sin, and I love to sin, so I'll sin some more, and He can forgive some more. The apostle says, should we do that? Absolutely not. How could it possibly be, he said, that we as Christians would now try to use grace as a reason to sin? It can't possibly be that way because you were baptized into Christ and into His death. Your relationship to sin has been broken. You're not a slave of sin anymore. But all the condemnation your sin deserved was laid upon Christ. And you have come up from the waters of baptism a new person. That is to say, you have been bound to the Christ who's been raised from the dead. You're not the same. No, you've come under new ownership. That's really what baptism says as well, doesn't it? Not just that you can be comforted you are the Lord's, but remember, you are the Lord's. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. You know, when you join the army, things change, right? Get a uniform. get a number, and you lose your freedom. You are not your own. You are not free to come and go as you like. You're not free to do whatever you want, whatever time you want to do it. You belong to another. You see, that's baptism. You have been rescued from the dominion of Satan, but you've been brought under the lordship of Christ. It's a joyous lordship, but you are his servant. You have a new identity. Now the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, now live that way. Jesus sends forward his apostles to put his mark upon all those who would be disciples, all those who obey, who believe on Jesus and trust in him. But, I mean, marked as Christ now, they are disciples. They're to be reminded they are disciples. They are pupils. They're being schooled in the school of Christ their whole life long, and they're being taught to obey all that he has commanded. Because all authority belongs to him. He is the Lord, and we are the servants. Baptism. Baptism, as we confess, is a sign of what the Spirit does, that he sets me apart to be a member of Christ. But in setting me apart to be a member of Christ, he has set me apart from all those who are not members of Christ. The waters of baptism not only unite us here tonight, but the waters of baptism divide us from all those who don't know Christ. We are a different people. We are marked out in the world, and we are to live as the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you join a basketball team, you get a jersey. And you have certain obligations now to come to practices and to come to games and to listen to the coach. But what happens if you stop coming to practice and then stop coming to games and refusing to listen to the coach? You had your name on the roster. You were part of the team, but you might be removed from the team. Baptism obligates us to follow Christ. You have died to the old way. You've put on the new. Now present yourself to Christ in that way. Verse 11 of Romans 6. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Don't present your mind to Satan to think wicked thoughts about your employer or employees, about angry thoughts about your parents, bitter thoughts towards your sibling. Don't present the members of your body. Don't present your body for fornication and sexual immorality when you're dating. Don't present your eyes to watch whatever is set before them on the internet. The members of your body have been baptized. You have come under the ownership and lordship of Jesus. You have died to sin. You've risen with Christ. You are a new creature. Live in light of your baptism. Boys and girls, do you understand this tonight? And young people, do you hear this? You've been baptized. That is very, very meaningful. That is very, very important. But that baptism is a claim upon your life. Your eyes are not your own. Your ears are not your own. Your hands are not your own. Your time is not your own. Your thoughts are not your own. You belong to Jesus Christ. And he wants you to own up to that and to say, Lord, I confess it. I surrender all. I am not my own. He wants you to stand up and profess your faith in Christ. To say, Lord, I've heard what you spoke to me about baptism. My parents told me. My preacher told me. And I believe what you said. That's my life, that you died for me. And in that I find my salvation and nowhere else. And Lord Jesus, I will be your servant all the way to death. Baptism is a calling to walk in newness of life. What a great, great gift God has given to us that we should be baptized. May God grant us the grace to make as much of baptism as the Lord Jesus makes of baptism. To remember it, to recall it, to give thanks for it, to run to it in times of comfort and remember the promise and the seal God meant it to run in times of temptation and say, no, I can't go that way. I marked this the Lord's. And to go forward then with this great commission. Tell the world. Spread the news. To say to every man, woman, and child, you're living under a false master. And you're wearing a lousy name. He's a murderer and a liar. But come back. Come to the Christ who will take you in, who will wash you clean, and who will set his own name upon you and give you an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade away. If you've been baptized tonight, remember it and give thanks. If you haven't been baptized, let this be the call to come to the waters. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great and precious gift. We pray that we remember it, that we would use it. We thank you, O Lord, that your promises are strong, that you have revealed their strength even in signs. O Lord, comfort us with the realities that there is a Savior who washes us clean. Comfort us, O Lord, with the knowledge that we have a Father who will never forsake us. Comfort us, O Lord, with the light of your Spirit, knowing that he dwells within us, having sealed us to be yours forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 388 is our song of response. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from guilt and make me pure. Let's stand to sing all the stanzas, 388.